Well, on the 12th of April this year, I had my third serious cancer operation. And in God's goodness, on the 6th of June, so 2 months later, I was able to preach again. What took place in the middle of those two times is quite a precious time to me, painful, difficult time. But a time where I sat down in my chair, couldn't do much else, just had a big pad by my side, and I just wrote notes, just scribbled notes all over the place. The things I was reading in God's Word during that time, the things that I was thinking about, it wasn't a mystical experience, but it was quite a blessed experience, really, to be able to just stop and think and reflect and so on. And out of those notes came the three series which we've had during the summertime. So we had 5 weeks, which I called a Bible journey through pain. And I just pray that we learn something about what we learn when we're in pain, physical, mental, spiritual pain and difficulty. And then we had five messages called Learning to Learn. And we produced those notes about how we, as Christians, learn, because we are to learn through all the circumstances we go through. And then we had 5 messages on amazing grace, so that we might be more humbled by grace, might be more thankful for grace, and might be more amazed by grace. Well, I don't know whether you've been benefited from those three series, but I benefited from preparing them and preaching them to myself, because preachers always first have to preach the sermon to themselves. So this is the last message, really, from those jottings over those 8 weeks. I was just drawn to this psalm, Psalm 88. So after today, we're away for a couple of Sundays, and then we're going to go back to 2 Timothy. We're going to join where we left off in 2 Timothy quite a long time ago now and finish off going through that book. But this morning we're in Psalm 88. So I hope you've got that in front of you, and you can see that heading is very important because it tells us about the man who wrote it. It's a man called He-Man. And as soon as I read that, his name was He-Man, I just thought of that character which our boys used to really love. He-Man might not mean anything to some of you. It depends what era you're from, but there you go. Well, that's not this He-Man. This He-Man is an Ezrahite of the line of Ezra. And in the jottings I made about this, I jotted down some things about the man and the circumstances, because they are so important when we look at the psalm itself. So can you look and see what it says there? First of all, it's a contemplation. So it's almost like this man, in the circumstances which you're going to read about, that this man had sat down at some stage and had just written things down. And they became the psalm, Psalm 88, as we know it. It says it's a song, a psalm. So it's a private thing. It's very, very personal. But we know that the psalms were sung by the Old Testament people of God. And so this psalm would have got into the consciousness of the Old Testament people as they worshipped God in those days. It was set to music. A lot of our hymns, we know the tunes to. You can ask Anne and she'll tell you, oh, this tune's called this or that. Well, this tune is set to Mihalath Leonoth, and I'm sure Anne doesn't know what that tune is. Nobody knows what it is. But it shows us that it was sung by the sons of Korah. Who were the sons of Korah? Well, they were almost like a tabernacle temple choir. So they led in singing. We sometimes do that. Nikki and Sarah have done that for us. If there's a new hymn, then we have it sung for us, and we learn it, and we sing it together. And that would have been exactly the same here, same sort of principle, really. So here is this psalm. It's very personal to this man, He-Man. We don't know a lot about him, but we'll find we do know something about him as we go through. And this psalm, therefore, though very personal, very particular to his life and his circumstances, is in God's Word. And we know, don't we, that God's Word is inspired of God. The Holy Spirit inspired this Word so that it might be here for us to learn from today. So it's a psalm that became very precious to me. So I hope that we can all learn something about it. There are particular lessons here. And the lessons that we learn are all summarized, really, by one word. And you've seen what the word is in the title for the message. It's darkness. So can you see in verse 6? You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. And the very last verse, very last word almost, the word that rings in the ear as the psalm ends. You can imagine it being sung, and the last word is darkness, darkness. This is a man in the dark, isn't it? Verse 12. Shall your wonders be known in the dark? And there are lessons to learn in darkness, in spiritual darkness. Now, we're not going to go through the psalm verse by verse progressively. We could do that. We noted, didn't we, when we read it, that there are two Selahs here. And so the psalmist in writing the psalm has obviously written it with three sections. So verses 1 to 7, and then he says Selah. In other words, for the singers, maybe they stopped at that point and paused whilst what is written sort of just resonates in people's minds. And then there's another Selah, isn't it, the end of verse 10. So verses 1 to 7, first section, verses 8 to 10, another section, and then he comes to the end. So maybe it was written in those three sections, and we could perhaps do it like that, or go through verse by verse. But what I want to do is to do what we often do with the Psalms, and that is to look at the bookends and then find the beating heart and then see what we find as we learn lessons than the psalm as a whole. So by the bookends, we mean this, that when we read the psalms, so very often read the first verse or the first couple of verses and then read the last verse, almost the first word and the last word, because in writing psalms, many of the psalmists, David in particular, he goes from what he's considering and thinking about and writing about at the beginning, and he's coming to a conclusion or an end about it at the end. So what does this tell us here? Well, at the beginning, we find this man, Heman's in prayer, isn't he? O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Now, why do we pray like that? Is we pray like that because we're in real need. Already, when we just begin the psalm, we can find a man here in real need. So that's the bookend here, as it were. That's supporting what's in the psalm. Now, what supports the psalm at the end? Well, he says this, loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances or my companions into darkness. And we realize, don't we, that we sort of feel for this man because he's praying in clearly a difficult situation. And he summarizes the difficult situation at the end, that even his friends are far from him, and he is in just darkness. And it's confirmed by the beating heart of the psalm. Now, sometimes in the psalms of praise and thanksgiving, we find a real loud beating heart. But here we find a heart that's hardly beating. Verse 6, to me, I think verse 6 is the heart of the psalm. We've read it already. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. So here's a man in prayer at the beginning, a man in darkness at the end, and the almost the heart that's not beating at all. It's so faint, as it were. He's in darkness. He's in darkness. And if we've ever been in darkness in such difficulty, then we know somewhere, somehow, how this man is feeling. It's really interesting, actually, at the end. Look at verse 18, because I've got the New King James, and many of you will have. But some of you will have the ESV, and some of you will have the NIV. And can you see, if you've got an ESV, it says, verse 18, the last sentence, my companions have become darkness. And in the NIV, it says this, darkness, my closest friend. Sort of resonates with Paul Simon's words, doesn't it? Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. I don't know whether Paul Simon... Well, I know Paul Simon knows the Bible. And it may be that this psalm inspired him to write those words. I'm not saying Paul Simon's a Christian, but he's a thoughtful man. And he wrote about things like this. But here we've got He-Man writing and giving us God's answer to darkness. That song, The Sound of Silence, is a pretty dark song, isn't it? Well, as we go through the psalm then, with the bookends in mind, the heart of the psalm in mind, the subject in mind, we're going to learn some lessons about the Christian in the dark. The Christian in the dark. I'm going to give you a word for a heading, just one word, then I'm going to expand the heading. So the one word is perhaps helpful so that we can remember these particular words, and then the expanded sentence will give us some detail and we can think about it. So here's my first word, the Christian in the darkness, word number one, reality. Reality. Here's our expanded heading. Darkness is a spiritual reality in the Christian life. Darkness is a spiritual reality in the Christian life. When I was sitting in my chair, writing my notes, I was exploring YouTube and hearing different messages and so on. And I heard a message by Tim Keller on this psalm. And in that message, Tim Keller caricatures the Holy Spirit. He does it reverently. It's not in any way offensive. But what he's doing is this. He caricatures the Holy Spirit, sort of thumbing through lots and lots and lots of psalms. Because we realize there were not just 150 psalms written. I am sure David wrote many more than are in here. He-Man may have written many more than the one that is in the scriptures here. And here is the Holy Spirit, as it were, going through the psalms. Which psalms would go in the Bible? And there are psalms of praise, and there are psalms of worship, and there are psalms of uplifting thoughts and comforts and the greatness of God and the history of God's people and the instructions for prayer and praise and so on, and many other things besides. And they're all realities in the Christian life. But here, this psalm, it's full of darkness. We've said that. It's full of troubles. Look at verse 3. My soul is full of troubles and even thoughts of death. Look how low this man is. Verse 3, and my life draws near to the grave. It's full of unanswered prayer, it seems, though we know, don't we, that prayer is always answered. But to this man, it seems it's prayer that's just not going anywhere. So verses 1 and 2, we've read those verses. Verse 9, just look at verse 9. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. This man's weeping his heart out. He's stretching his hands out. When we're desperate, we do that, don't we? We don't sit with our arms folded praying. We say, oh, Lord, please help me. This is the man. This is the situation. He's got questions, hasn't he? Verses 10 to 12. We'll look at those questions a bit later on, but you can just see. How many question marks are there between verses 10 to 12? Question after question after question is coming out of his mind and his heart and in his words. And it's full of afflictions. Verse 7. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You've afflicted me with all your waves. And then he says, Selah, just pause and think of that. And he's just such an afflicted man, and he is in such difficulty. So why is it? Keller says, why is it that the Holy Spirit, going through all the Psalms and thinking, we'll have that one, and that one. That one must be there. We'll have 150 psalms. Let's have that one, And he comes to this psalm by this man that's full of darkness and affliction and trouble and prayer that seems to go nowhere and all these things. Why put that in to the songbook of the Old Testament? And the answer is our word, reality. That darkness is a reality in the Christian life. Sometimes the Christian life wrongly is portrayed as you come to Jesus and everything will be fine. Everything will be wonderful. And many come to Christ and then find that sometimes there's darkness and are perplexed and maybe turn away from the Christian faith, question it. And the devil undermines them. So the first word is reality. And this man is like Paul Simon. Hello, darkness. My old friend. He's come to have dealings with darkness again. Second word is purpose. Purpose. And here's our longer heading. Darkness has a spiritual purpose in the Christian life. So darkness is a reality. But we must move quickly to this word, purpose, and say this: darkness has a spiritual purpose in the Christian life. And of course, we have to put the psalm in the context of all the scriptures. And that's one of the dangers, isn't it, of reading things in the Word of God out of context. How many people have done that? We've done that, perhaps. And we've got it wrong and understood the Word of God wrongly. And we know, don't we, in Romans 8, verse 28, it's a verse that just we need to hold on to. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. And there's always two reasons for everything in a Christian's life. There's always two purposes. One is for your good, and the other superior reason, first reason, is for God's glory. That somehow, in this experience that the Christian goes through, every Christian goes through, God in the end will be glorified, exalted, worshipped, wondered at, reflected upon with amazement in your life and maybe in the life of people who watch you. Because as we said in prayer, you're going to go out into work tomorrow or to college or wherever. And if you're a Christian, people are watching you. They're always watching you. And why do we go through what we go through? It is so that God might be glorified and praised. And we met these people yesterday. They may even watch this perhaps in time to come because we told them the name of the church and so on. And we were saying to them this, there's a purpose for everything in life. And as Christians, we know that people watch. And they said, we watch, we see, and take note that our faith is real. Our Saviour is real. Our God is real. Well, the Bible contains this very countercultural, counterintuitive verse. We've looked at it quite a bit recently, I seem to remember. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, darkness is a trial, isn't it? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces. Now, we can follow the words after that, but just stay with that one word for a moment in James 1, verse 2. That the trial of your faith produces. Farmers want to produce crops and goods. Those in industry want to produce the product. God has a purpose. It's producing. It's producing Christians who shine for him. It's producing grace in the heart. It's producing Christ-likeness in the life. It's producing glory for God. So we note verse 6. You know verse 6 was our central verse? It is a key verse in this psalm. But read it again. He-Man says this, You, God, have put me in the lowest pit. You've put me in the darkness. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You've afflicted me. Verse 8. You've put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I'm weeping. Why? Because God has done it. Why? To produce. This is God's spiritual production line at work. He is producing in the lives and hearts and testimony of Christians good things out of seemingly dark things. So the first word, reality. Second word, purpose. Third word, perspective. Perspective. Here's our longer heading. Darkness in the spiritual life increases our perspective of life in the light. So darkness in the Christian life increases our perspective of life in the light. Now, when you read the Bible, if we could spend some time this morning, which we haven't got time to do, and go from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and we could see the predominant, prevailing experience of the Christian, whether it be darkness or light, I think you would agree with me that it's a light. Let me just give you some verses. I looked these up yesterday. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In other words, with the Bible in front of me, the way forward is light. Jesus says, Matthew 15, 14, "You, Christian, are the light of the world." Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Yes, but he turns it round, doesn't he? And he says, "Because you have me in you, you are the light of the world, a city that cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men, so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Paul says it, Ephesians 5, verse 8. "You were once darkness, but now are you light. Walk as children of light." Peter says it. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." John says it. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So we could take a sweep through the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and we would find that the predominant, prevailing aspect of the Christian's life is light. But we know, don't we, when we get into the middle of winter, don't think too long, but think of January. Oh dear, January. There's a song which says this, "January, I'm sick and tired, what you're doing to me." But we love the summer, probably more in the winter than we do in the summer, don't we? Because we get the pictures out and we think of the holiday last year, and Josh will get the pictures out of the wedding and so on, and go, "Oh, look at this, Alex, how beautiful it was on that day. Those flowers and so on. It's snowing outside and it's freezing cold." So we naturally have a perspective of the light which is greater when we're in the darkness. You see what we mean? So in verse 6 again, let's go back to our fulcrum verse. He says there, "I'm in the lowest. I'm in the pit. I'm in the darkness. I'm in the depths." You can't get much lower than his expressions in verse 6. Now, where was He-Man normally? Usually? Because this man is not here all the time. I'm going to emphasize that in a moment. Let's find out where he normally was. So keep your finger in Psalm 88, and if you can, or just listen, go back to 1 Chronicles. So you need to go back quite a few pages to 1 Chronicles, or just listen to what it says. 1 Chronicles 25 and verse 1. We're at about 970 BC. We're in those times when, as Stephen pointed out, the times of David and Solomon, the great kingdoms, the golden times, if you like, of the people of God. So 1 Chronicles 25 verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments and cymbals, and the number of the skilled men performing their service was. And then there's a whole string of verses which I won't read because they're very, very difficult to pronounce. But we'll come down to verse 5. All these people with difficult names, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, or the king's wise man, in the words of God, to exalt his horn. For God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun and Heman were under the authority of the king. So the number of them, with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skilled, was 288. Now, there's the context, if you like. There's the summer. Psalm 88 is the winter. There's the light. Psalm 88 is the darkness. Where was this man, Heman, normally? He was surrounded by his family, by song, by praise, by instruments being played, by worship, by gladness. You just get that picture, don't you? 1 Chronicles, it's a history book. So all it's telling us is facts. But the facts are so important, aren't they? Because they give us the context of this psalm. And in this psalm, we have to understand perspective. If all we read in the Bible was Psalm 88, we would be so depressed, wouldn't we? We would be. Because he starts off praying in a desperate way, and he ends up with nobody around him, and he's in darkness. But Psalm 88 gives us a perspective. And we benefit from that perspective. We learn things in the darkness that perhaps we would never learn in the light. And we appreciate things in the light that we only discover in the dark. Two sides of the same thing. So here for us in the Word of God is the perspective of a man in darkness who usually is in light. But in God's purpose, he takes him through the reality of darkness to teach him things that he never would have learned, perhaps. With all the joy and the gladness and the music and the singing and his family and the time of David and being wise and in the king's court and everything good. This is a spoiler alert for Elijah, but we're going to learn that Elijah learned a lot, stuck out in the wilderness by a stream or in a house of a widow woman where there was no one else around. And nothing else to rely on. And we learn a lot like He-Man did in the darkness. Because of the perspective it gives us. Word number 4. There's 5 words. Word number 4. Time. Time. So here's our expanded heading. Darkness in the spiritual life may endure for extended periods of time. If you're underlining your own heading, underline may. Darkness in the spiritual life may endure for extended periods of time. And I say that because I think here, the more we read this psalm, more we think of the context, this is not just a blip We all have blips of darkness, don't we? On Monday, Austin came with me to the fraternal, and we had a room full of preachers, and Austin spoke to us. And one of the things he said to us is this. He said, never resign on a Monday. Now, why did he say that? Because preachers are manic depressives on Sunday night and on Mondays. Their wives will tell you. You just think you've not done God justice. You've let him down. The sermon was a disaster. All the things you wanted to say, you didn't say. And all the ridiculous things you said, you never planned to say. And it all goes round and round in your head. And you think, they'll never want me to preach again. I'm going to resign this morning. Now that's a blip. Because on Tuesday, you start to prepare for next week and you feel better. And you realize perhaps it wasn't so bad as you thought it was. And you shouldn't think like that anyway. And it's not up to you. God takes the word. It's not your clever clog's ability. So there's a blip. And we all have blips. Christians have blips. Don't we? We can come to a day, a time, and it's a short time, a relatively short time, where it's doom, gloom, and despair. But I don't think He-Man would have written this psalm after a blip. Do you? After a bad time, after an argument with his wife, after falling out with his children or whatever, after consulting David as a wise man, but David saying, I'm not taking your advice, He-Man, and getting the grumps and all the things that can happen to us. It wasn't like that at all. And sometimes, and the word may is in our heading, sometimes we have longer times in the dark because really it's only in the lengthy times, the longer times, that we really do learn. We don't actually learn much by the blips other than the fact that we're just crazy and thinking like we do. Because as Christians, we shouldn't think like that, should we? We shouldn't be up one moment and down the next. That's just nonsense. The Christian life is a long haul. It's not a 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon race to heaven. So here is He-Man, and I think Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10 would be a precious verse to this man. Let me just read it to you. It's underlined in my Bible because I think it's very, very important. Isaiah 50 verse 10. Isaiah asks this question, who among you fears the Lord? So he's saying to the people of God, who of you are Christians then? Right, listen to me. Who fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant. So are you walking with God? You're a Christian, you're walking with God. But who walks in darkness and has no light? It's possible in our Christian experience to be saved, to know God, and to walk in darkness. That's what he's saying. He says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Isaiah's advice is this. Keep going. So we went through the tunnel yesterday on our walk. And it was dark in the tunnel. But we were soon out of it. Keep going, says Isaiah. And here we have Psalm 88. And it gives us the reality. It gives us the perspective. It gives us God's purpose. And it tells us that there was a time which wasn't just a short time, but there was a necessity here in what God was doing in the life of this man. This important man, this wise man, this man who served God well and so on. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 6, it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amazing stuff. How incredible those verses are. Now verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you are grieved with various trials. And He-Man would say, that's me. My usual place and position is worshipping God, loving the Lord, walking in His ways, bringing Him praise, understanding the wonder of it all. But I can see now what you mean. That in the purposes of God, if need be, not our need be, not our choosing. No one chooses to be like He-Man. Who chooses to be in a situation like this man? Who chooses to sit in darkness when there's light? No, God has chosen it. And He says there may be a time. And there's a bit more about perspective here, I suppose, because in comparison to the time in heaven, where there is no time, this is a short time. So Romans 8, verse 18, it says this. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So here's suffering, here's glory. There's no comparison. There's no comparison. So we think it's a long time. And for those 8 weeks, when you're prevented from doing the things you love, it's a long time. And it's darkness. And that's what God might bring in your life. And that's the reality of it. But remember, it's a small time compared to eternity. And it's a necessary time in God's thinking. Not necessarily in yours or mine, but in God's thinking. So reality, purpose, perspective, time is our last word. Dependence. And here's our longer sentence. Darkness in the spiritual life increases our dependence on God, particularly in prayer. So I just put that in brackets. Darkness in the spiritual life increases our dependence on God in prayer. That's how we express dependence on God, isn't it? In prayer. And this is how He-Man expresses his dependence. You can go away and read this psalm at home and just realize how dark it is. But in reading it, think to yourself, how much of this is prayer? Now, some of it clearly is, isn't it? O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. So clearly he's praying there and in other parts of the psalm too. But looking at it through the week, at least 50% of this psalm is prayer. Now, I wonder, with everything that was going on around him, he had a wonderful family. So many in the family. He was always at a birthday party. He was always playing those instruments, conducting that choir, the Sons of Korah, singing those amazing psalms of praise and song. Was he really praying? It's a big question for us, isn't it? It's a big question for us. We've said this before, but praying is the hardest thing. Prayer is the hardest thing. Why? Because prayer says, as we often said in this church, I can't. But you can. We can't, but you can. And none of us likes to say, I can't. We all like to say, I can do it. I'm strong enough. I'm able enough. I'm clever enough. I'll do it. And God in the purpose we're talking about, turns that round and says, no, I'm able enough. I'm clever enough. I'm strong enough. So it's in the darkness we realize, actually, we're pretty pathetic. And we need God. And we need his help. So we wonder if even in the great, great things that He-Man had in his life, and we have great things in our lives, whether we really, really are praying, properly praying. So when everything else is removed, then we really pray. So then we see how important it is for the translators who are really struggling with the end of verse 18 to get to what it means. My acquaintances into darkness. My companions have become darkness. Darkness is my closest friend. There's nobody else around him, in other words. There's nobody else supporting him. He's not leaning on the fact he's got a lovely family. He's not leaning on the fact that he's in a place of great responsibility in the king. In the king's court. He's not leaning on the wisdom that he's been given as a seer or a wise man in David's court. He's not leaning on lots of people around him. And he clearly was a man for people. No, he's now all on his own and there's nobody around and his companions are not there for whatever reason. And darkness is his only friend. But that's what makes us depend. That's what makes us pray. I love Psalm 77, so keep your finger in Psalm 88. Go back to Psalm 77. Psalm 77 is a similar psalm in some ways, but it's rather different in other ways. But in Psalm 77, just look at verses 7 to 9. I think this is an amazing thing. In verses 7 to 9 of Psalm 77, Asaph is the writer this time. He asks six questions. I'm going to ask you these six questions, and you're going to tell me at the end what the answer is to every question. And I tell you that the answer is the same for all of them. Here we go. Will the Lord cast off forever? Question one. Question two. Will he be favorable no more? Question three. Has his mercy ceased forever? Four. Has his promise failed forevermore? Five. Has he forgotten to be gracious? Six. Has he shut up in his anger, shut up his tender mercies? Answer? No. Six times, no. Well, I don't know whether He-Man knew Asaph and he knew his psalm. But look what he does in this psalm in verses 10 to 12. Are you ready for six questions? The answer this time is exactly the same again for every question. So Psalm 88, verse 10, he's speaking to God. Will you work wonders for the dead? Question 2, shall the dead arise and praise you? 3, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? 4, or faithfulness in the place of destruction? 5, shall your wonders be known in the dark? Question 6, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Answer, yes. Yes, it's the opposite. Yes, he says, yes. You will work wonders for those like me. I'm in a dead place. He actually says that, doesn't he? He says in verse 5, I feel like I'm adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, who you remember no more, who are cut off from your hand. He-Man, no, 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 no. No, no, no. What's the answer to your question in verse 10? Will you work wonders for the dead? Yes. Yes. So here is a He-Man learning dependence. No matter how dark it is, no matter how dead we feel, no matter how much in the pit or down in the depths we are, God still works wonders for those in the dark. He doesn't stop. He never ceases. We need to depend. And we'll find out just how much. So our testimony is that brighter. So when people say to us, how did you cope? Say, my God, in the darkness was my light and my salvation. Now, time's gone, hasn't it? It's absolutely gone. But there's one thing I just want you to do when you go home with this psalm. Because where is the Lord Jesus Christ in this? Every preacher should always ask the question of their sermon, of their message, where is the Lord Jesus Christ in this? Because isn't he the center of the Word of God? Isn't all our worship to be Christ-centered and our lives, therefore, to be centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is to read this psalm as if it was Jesus speaking these words. And you will be absolutely amazed to find that the Lord Jesus is right in this psalm. And that what He-Man has to go through, Jesus went through ultimately, perfectly, we might say, completely, entirely. He was in the grave. He cried out to his Father, who seemingly had turned his face away from him and abandoned him. Where were his friends and his companions? The disciples had run away. And Jesus has been for us in the deepest darkness, far deeper than He-Man ever would have gone, far deeper than you would ever go and will ever go. And so what we can see here is in this psalm, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can turn to Him and we can cast our care upon Him and know that He cares for us, because He's been deeper, far deeper in the darkness than you and I will ever, ever know. This is a Christ centered psalm. They're all Christ-centered psalms, but this is a Christ-centered psalm. So that really, our last heading, sixthly, I haven't got a sixthly, but you can tag it on the end. Christ, He's here, and He's here with us in the darkness. Never will He ever let us go. Always will He walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us, because He is the Good Shepherd.